I recently watched the show called Makin' It, which is by comedians Amy Poehler and Nick Offerman, and it is a competition crafting show where there were crafters called makers who came together and were given challenges to make things based on a certain theme, and they had to make things out of various materials, and they had to use a certain amount of time and a certain amount of resources to make different things. And then, of course, judges came and evaluated their work. And each week, of course, someone was eliminated and sent home until the very last episode, when one person was awarded the title of Master Maker. And they were given a large cash prize. And the show was really fun. As someone who enjoys doing crafts herself, I enjoyed watching it. And it was a very positive and uplifting show. And it highlighted the creative impulse that exists in each one of us, that we are all makers. We all have this desire to make things, to create and design things. Perhaps there are things that each of you like to make, whether they're making a particular craft, or making music with an instrument, or maybe baking, making a loaf of bread or pie, or woodworking, or other types of creative things that we do to make things. Last week we talked about how human beings are wired for story, and that the Bible is communicated through story. And along these lines, I believe that human beings are wired for making things, for creating new things, making things out of old things and making new things out of new materials. And I believe this is an impulse that's part of our human nature, given by God, God himself, who is a creator, a maker, who made heaven and earth. Last week, we introduced a new series, The Story. The Bible is one continuous story of God and God's people. And we talked a little bit about the Bible as a whole. We're going to be going through this book, The Story, which will give us a grand sweep of scripture. And the Bible, too, has a beginning, and it begins with God creating. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's a simple yet profound statement. It reveals the source of life, the source of reality, the source of all we know and experience. One author, one architect, one master maker, one creator who is God. So we have, right at the beginning of the story, God creating the heavens and the earth. We read this in Genesis 1, and we see that God created everything. And everything God created was good. The plants, the trees, the animals, the sea, the skies, the stars and the heavens, the moon and sun. All of these have God's fingerprints on them. All of them are declared good. And then the crowning glory of God's creation, human beings, which are said to be created in God's own image. We're created to reflect God's likeness and glory. We're created to reproduce and to care for the rest of creation, and ultimately to reign with God. We were created to have a relationship with God, to co-govern the creation in perfect justice and goodness. This passage from Genesis answers the big questions we sometimes ask. Who are we? Why are we here? What is our purpose? Now, right off the bat, as we start reading the story, we encounter a bit of controversy, or at least perceived controversy, because there's a lot of debate among people of faith as to how to read Genesis 1, and Genesis 1 and 2, really all of Genesis, the beginning part anyway, in light of modern scientific discovery about the origins of the universe and human life. We see this debate play out in our culture of creation versus evolution, which is hotly debated. So how are we to reconcile this creation account with modern science? Well, I don't think there's a conflict between Christian beliefs and scientific discovery. I don't think there needs to be this polarization between faith and religion and science. I think Genesis 1 and many of the events depicted or represent a poetic rendering of creation from an ancient Near Eastern perspective. And just because we might view certain aspects of this passage figuratively, it doesn't take away from any of its truthfulness and doesn't have to contradict modern science. We can hold these truths in harmony rather than in tension. When people ask if I believe in creation or evolution, I say yes, because I think they can both be reconciled. I believe God created the universe and everything in it, but did so through the means discovered by modern scientific discovery, and that these are in harmony with one another. They don't need to conflict. We can hold both truths and be faithful followers. And if you are interested in unpacking more of these issues of faith and science and other big questions that come out from this passage, shameless plug, please join us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 for the story of Bible study, The Story. We have a lot of great discussions, and I'll give you more resources to answer some of these big questions. Shameless plug over. So, with all that said, we come back to our passage, and we see there's this story. If you read further in Genesis 1 and 2, you see in Genesis 2, there's a second creation account that has some differences from the first. And then we have more of the story that is laid out. We see that the first humans are put in the Garden of Eden, the symbol of perfection and purity and unbroken communion with God, the Creator. It seems so idyllic. There's this perfect world in harmony where there's no need or lack or fear. There's no war or violence or deception or death. And it seems so idyllic because it's so different from the world we often experience here and now. So what happened to this idyllic creation according to the story? Well, God wanted the first human beings to choose to be in perfect relationship with God's self. He wanted humans to choose the good, to trust God, to obey God's commandments. And we read later on in Genesis that there were two trees in the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God commanded the human beings not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if they did, they would die. And this commandment was to test Adam and Eve, to test their loyalty, to choose the good, to choose the life and fellowship with God. And then we all know what happened. The first two humans chose to disobey God. They faced judgment and punishment and ultimately banishment from this paradise, the Garden of Eden. And with human disobedience came sin, came alienation from God, discord in human relationships, and a life of toil and drudgery. This was not the life God originally intended for human beings, but this is the life that our parents chose. And so they were banished from the garden and kept out of from eating the tree of life, which can seem kind of harsh and even mean. Why did God respond that way? But many believe that this was perhaps part of God's grace, that there's the interpretation that if humans consumed from the tree of life, that they would have been forever stuck in the state of sin and disobedience and relational strife and misery. Physical death would mean they would not remain in this state forever and open the door to God's grand plan to rescue, to redeem human beings from this state of sin and set in motion God's actions to bring humanity back to himself. We're learning in the study of the story that there is an upper story and a lower story. The upper story is this big overarching picture of God's redemptive purposes. We see this ultimate struggle of good versus evil, and God's purpose is ultimately winning in the end, albeit it takes a lot to get there. And so we see this big story of God's redemptive plan for humanity being played out right here in the early chapters of Genesis. And as we continue this story, we'll see this upper story, this big story of God's redemption played out in the lives of the Individual men and women whose stories are recorded throughout Scripture. These are the lower stories, the individual stories that we'll read about as we go further in Genesis and further into the Bible. The stories of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Rebekah and all of these characters who are part of God's bigger story. And we see how this story of redemption, this cycle of human futility, continues for a few chapters in Genesis with Cain and Abel, how God continues faithful through the line of Abel despite Cain's treachery. And we see it through the rise of the world's wickedness and God's judgment upon the world through the flood and Noah. We see the redemption through Noah and the family, who Genesis describes building an ark as God's command and entering it as the sea waters rose over the earth. And then we see here in Genesis 3 a foreshadowing of God's ultimate plan of redemption, where he promises that there will be from the seed of the woman one who will eventually bring redemption. Even right here in the midst of human sin and rebellion, we have God unfolding a plan of redemption and salvation and renewal. The ultimate upper story of the Bible points us to Jesus Christ, who is bringing about salvation for lost humankind, and ultimately will do so through his life, death, and resurrection. The Bible reveals how God accomplishes God's ultimate plans through the men and women throughout history, through the nation of Israel, and ultimately through Jesus the Christ. So what can we take away from this beginning portion of the story? Well, we should remember that this is God's story, but it's also our story. Just like our first parents, we too disobey God. We want to live life on our own terms. We see the fruit of sin throughout the world today. Just turn on the evening news and you'll see depictions of war and violence and disease and corruption and slavery and bondage and greed. And we see the effects of the fall every day. And we see it in our own relationships, our own brokenness with one another, in marriages and families, in our relationships with friends and coworkers. And we see it in our broken relationship with God. We see what happens when we live for ourselves and try to build our own kingdoms instead of serving God and doing God's purposes and caring for one another and the world we've been given. It is a deep brokenness, and it's a brokenness we can't heal on our own. But fortunately, God does not leave us in our state of sin, in our own resources. God puts in motion a plan to redeem us, is continuing to redeem us, and ultimately wants to restore all of creation to life, to harmony, to peace, to this picture of paradise in Genesis 1. So what would this story of God's creation and redemption look like when explained in what we know about today's modern scientific life? Well, BioLogos, an organization that seeks to help Christians reconcile their faith with modern science, developed a presentation called The Big Story, which gives us a picture of what the Genesis creation account might look like under the influence of modern science. It goes like this. I'm reading a portion of this. Once upon a time, in an act of extravagant, expansive love, overflowing from that divine community, there appeared out of nothing a pinpoint of probability, smaller than a proton. And this was the egg of the universe. In this egg, God packed all the potential for the universe God had planned, all matter, all energy, all life, all being, all the laws by which it would unfold. And the egg exploded, and only God knows how. And the universe expanded a trillion, trillion times. And it gradually cooled into what we call matter, beginning with particles and antiparticles, and then routinely annihilated each other in explosions of light. And it looked like it would all self-destruct, but it did not. And just a tiny asymmetry, a millionth of a particle, God caused matter to win out, and God was delighted that it all went just according to plan. And it was all hot gases for about 500,000 years until, by the force of gravity, God built within it. The stars began to form, and they grew in mass and developed their own thermonuclear reactors, creating carbon and iron. And over billions more years of our time, who knows what it was like to be God? The stars and nuclear reactors gradually cooled, and the stars imploded themselves until they exploded once more into huge supernovas. And these supernovas release colossal amounts of energy into the galaxy, sending it with stardust of oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, and all the fundamental elements of life. And the laughter of the Trinity rang through the cosmos. Everything was just right for the next step, life. What was needed for life was water and organic molecules, and God directed comets to scatter their organic, water-laden stardust through the universe. Then God focused on one small star in one remote galaxy, our sun. And around it, particles orbited, collided, and congealed, growing larger and larger, gradually gaining spherical shape, all revolving around the huge furnace of the sun. But God made sure that one planet in our solar system orbited at exactly the right distance from the sun to supply the light and heat needed for life. And this planet, our future island home, began to shine blue and green with water and algae. And heaven and all of its hosts danced with joy and wonder. And plants of all kinds emerged over millions of years, and other life forms sprang out of this primordial soup. And fish crawled out of the ocean depths, sprouting wings and feet. And birds flew and animals ran as one species after another sprang forth on the earth. Each one a wonder of color and form and capability. And God was delighted at the vast variety that he had made. But from eternity, it was the plan of that eternal divine community of love that there would be a creature capable of love and wonder and praise, a creature ready to be drawn into the joyful dance of love at the heart of reality. But these living things just existed. There was still no creature capable of knowing and loving the Creator. Brains grew and capabilities advanced until finally a creature appeared with something entirely new, human consciousness. And God's breath, the Holy Spirit, breathed into these conscious creatures, and they knew God, the Creator of all. And they stood tall and free, eyes shining with excitement and wonder before the Creator. And this amazing creature was capable of knowing itself and delighting in naming the stars and animals and even painting them on cave walls with artistry and deep understanding. Language developed, and the wonderful creatures could communicate and accumulate knowledge and understand each other. And God said, "This one is our image on earth to rule over it and tend it. They are priests who will offer worship of all creatures. They will know us and reflect our desire and goodness of all things." And God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit said, "Ah, it is so very good." And as the story spills out into history, the dark shadows of sin spread over the lives of these magnificent free creatures. They rebel, they grasp for more, they envy, they mistrust, even the one who so lovingly created them. The poison of their rebellion spread like a virus to all of them, all of their kind, bringing alienation and destruction into human life, and the life of all creatures over which they rule. But the Creator would not let go. The Holy One declares, "I will be their God, and they will be my people, and I will dwell with them." God calls Abraham, and out of his descendants, God chooses Israel as his covenant priestly people to be a light to the nations. But sin and rebellion continued. And then comes the greatest of all moments. God the Son, as the Apostle Paul says, through whom and for whom everything was made, came into this world, and he fully entered the sphere of time and space and matter. He took on human flesh and blood, our DNA, in the womb of Mary. Jesus Christ is the new human, the true image of God, the faithful Israel, and by his death and resurrection, he opened the door to a new creation. Jesus Christ is the true human image of the invisible God. By faith in Christ, through Christ's shed blood and victorious resurrection, we are restored by the Spirit to our true human identity as image bearers of God. As Paul puts it, we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Then one day, we fallen, broken creatures will shine with the glory of our full humanity in the presence of Christ. Then, as God intended all along, we will join with a restored creation in that eternal dance of Trinitarian love and delight, and all things will be made new. That is the big, billions of year-long story from stardust to a new creation. That is the story in which, out of which, and toward which we live. It is the true story of the whole world that makes sense of who we are and where we are going. And it is the really good news that gives salvation and hope to all who live in its light. So, brothers and sisters, may we continue this journey through the story, the Bible, as one continuous story of God and God's redemption. May God bless our continued journey through the story, and may God bless this message to our hearing. Amen. I now invite those who are able to stand and join in singing hymn 306, Fairest Lord Jesus.